So it's so good to be with you to worship. And as we've talked about it throughout this series, worship is more than just Sunday morning, right? God is calling for us to give him our whole lives as an act of worship throughout the week with every aspect of our lives. And one of the greatest ways that we can do that is actually through our money. As we use our money for God and for what he commands, as we give it away as he desires, we show him that we trust him and we love him more even than our money. This is the beginning of our new fiscal year as a church. And so what better time do we have to take some time as individuals and as a community to come before the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to use this money that you've entrusted to my care? How can I express to you my love, my worship of you with this? I trust you more than my money or anything that this world offers. And one of the ways that we can do that, the Bible tells us, is by supporting our church, the church that we're a part of. In the Bible, we see God calling his people to provide for one another and provide for one another's needs, to take care of widows and orphans in our churches, to care for the needy, to provide for the ministry and work of our church, to support our pastors, to provide for the gospel going out into our community. There's so many wonderful ways that we can do that with our money. And throughout this teaching series, every week, we've been highlighting one way that we can do that. This week, I want to highlight for you the need and opportunity in the area of our personnel. Now, you may be thinking, what need and opportunity, Aziz? We have like 50 or 80 staff, right? I've never seen so many staff. It's like one staff person per member of this church, right? Yes, it may seem that way, but it's deceptive. It's misleading. The reason is this, that actually, and a lot of people don't realize this, our church actually has hired only 2 people, and that part-time. All the rest of our staff, including our pastors, are actually employees of Reliant Mission, and they get their financial support through individuals and churches who are supporting Reliant all over the world. So as a church, we have 2 folks who are hired by our church. The first, and this is part-time, the first is Catherine Statt, who is, doing an awesome job as our H2O Kids Ministry Director. And so if you get a chance, thank her, because she's doing an awesome, awesome job, and we appreciate it so much. And also Leanne Swisher, who didn't know I was going to shout her out, but we just appreciate so much of what goes on behind the scenes that you guys may not even realize happens because of Leanne's work in our operations, admin, and finance team. So thank God for her. So we've been so thankful that we've been able to hire Leanne and Catherine, and we'd love to be able to continue to do that and even expand that as the Lord increases what we are doing as a ministry, as our kids grow up, as we hope to do more and more. To do that, however, we have to all chip in to make that happen. Folks may not realize this, but when H2O City was planted a year ago, the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention graciously committed to supporting the plant of H2O City with a recurring gift. Every month for the first year, they committed to $2,000 a month in giving towards H2O City. In the second year, it decreases to $900 a month. And then the thought is that after 3 years, it would end up being zero. Because the idea is that at that point, the expectation is we would be self-supporting as a church. Well, in order for that to happen, right, we are going to have to make up that difference. And also in terms of any future opportunities that the Lord provides. And so I just want to encourage you to think about that and pray about that, consider that. If you are a regular attender or member of our church, if you're working, and you're not already doing so, would you prayerfully consider beginning to regularly support H2O Church? And if you're already doing that, would you pray about possibly increasing your support? And if you want to know how, it's pretty easy. We have a box in the back. You can put your check or your cash in that box. Or you can do it online very easily, h2ocolumbus.org/give. And if you have any questions about giving in general, giving in the Bible, giving to H2O Church, just write giving in your Connect cards, and I would love to get back with you and talk with you about that. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for diminishing the humidity yesterday. And just, it's so refreshing. It's just a wonderful reminder of how you love to bring times of refreshing into our lives. You're a gracious God, and you're kind. Lord, help us to celebrate you this morning in our hearts. Help us to come to you desperately, longing for you to fill us. That's our deepest need. I pray, Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, you would move in our midst. You would draw us to you and to one another in love. Speak to us through your word. Glorify Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we, for the last several weeks, have been going through the book of Isaiah, right? In our teaching series called Vision. And we've been seeking to understand and apply the vision that God gave Isaiah to our lives. This vision reveals the past, the present, and the future, from creation all the way to eternity. It reveals us, and most of all, it reveals God. At its heart, this vision has to do with worship. In the previous weeks, we have seen who we are to worship: God alone. I know, not a big surprise, but still, we need to be reminded of that, right? And we've seen why. Because he alone is truly holy, set apart in his goodness, greatness, and glory. He is pure, powerful, and preeminent. And we've seen how, when, and where we are to worship God. Everywhere, all the time, in spirit and in truth, with our whole lives, which includes loving and treating justly the people around us. And last week, we saw the result of not worshiping God that way. We deserve the wrath of God, all of us. This is the same kind of wrath a person feels when their spouse is unfaithful to them. It's the same kind of wrath a parent feels when her child is mistreated. Just even imagine that and how you would feel. It's the same kind of wrath a caring person feels when they see injustice in the world. It's the same kind of wrath any person feels when they are wronged by someone else. How do you feel when you are wronged by someone else? That anger is just a taste of how God feels. And the day of the Lord is coming when God will pour out that wrath on all humanity, destroy all human pride, and reveal all of our idols as worthless. So, if God is that angry with us, what hope is there for us? Okay, this is where it gets crazy. And I don't use that word idly. What I'm about to share with you today is crazy. It will seem irrational. It will seem counterintuitive, because it is. God loves us so much that he actually wants us to return to him. Maybe many of you have heard this before. I encourage you to think about that again, afresh. Despite all we have done, think about what we have done, humanity at large, us as individuals, you yourself. Despite our constant betrayal of God, despite all our foolishness and wickedness, how many times would you want someone to return to you if they had acted that way towards you? But God's heart is for sinners to return to him. God's heart is for sinners to return to him. Sometimes we put God in a box. We make him out like a human. We say, okay, you go this far, and then that's it. God doesn't want you anymore. That's not God. In the Bible, it's clear. God's heart is for sinners to return to him. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, God's heart is for sinners to return to him. And this message is woven throughout the vision of Isaiah. Sometimes people think, oh, the Old Testament is about an angry God, and the New Testament is about a loving God. Well, they haven't read the Bible very carefully. Because in the New Testament, you see a lot of God's wrath. And in the Old Testament, you see a lot of God's mercy and compassion. This message is woven throughout the vision of Isaiah. And we're just going to look at just a few passages that highlight that. Listen to God calling out to the Jewish people and ultimately to all of humanity in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What kind of businessman is this? He's going to go out of business, right? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? He's standing at the roadside and he's calling out. There's all these other vendors. They're calling out too. They're offering their products, some at very reasonable prices. And he's undercutting all the competition. God speaks with the voice of this wine seller in the market, with the voice of the street vendor, and he calls out to people, but it's a very strange offer. The food and drink he is offering is free. Anyone can afford it, even if you're completely, desperately poor and have nothing to offer in return. I remember a few months ago, it was last fall, and we were offering water to people as they were going to the football game. Free water. I cannot tell you how many times people would say, I'm not interested. I say, oh, it's free. And they're like, I don't want to, wait, what? It's free. You mean I don't have to buy any? Don't have to pay anything? No, you don't. It's free. Well, and some of them go, why? I don't feel good about that. Can I just give you some money? No, it's free. You just have to take it. Do you want some free water? It made people's heads go, you know, like, what do we do with this? And it's interesting, at the same time, God isn't giving it away. People still have to buy it. He says, come, buy it, but it's without price. What? How? How do you do that? Well, let's keep reading to find out. In verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God asks a good question. Why were the Jewish people doing this? Why do we keep doing this? We're hungry and thirsty for something that will satisfy our deepest hunger and thirst. And we try to meet that hunger with all kinds of things. We spend our money and our labor trying to get them. But as we get older, the longer you live, you discover that those things don't truly meet that need. I'm sure all of you have lived long enough to have already discerned that. And instead of being enjoyable, when we look to them to meet our deepest needs, they change. They become something which ends up leaving us empty and discontented. They end up hurting our lives rather than being something good. But we keep going back to them, don't we? I often make this foolish bargain. I think that pizza. It's hard for me not to just stop right now and drift into this fugue. Pizza, yes, pizza, even pizza. Or ice cream. Or a computer game. Or a Netflix show. Or a movie will quench my deepest thirst, especially when I'm tired or I'm stressed or I'm worried. And although they may give a short burst of pleasure, they always leave me empty and without peace. And the pursuit of them always ends up hurting my life and the lives of those around me. It's not just me. Why do I keep giving my money and time for that which is not true bread, and my hard work for that which does not satisfy? God wants to offer us something else. Let's continue in verse 2 and 3. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. I love that phrase, that your soul may live. Oh, isn't that what we want? God is not some kind of cosmic tyrant, that's what sometimes people think, who's just sitting up there wanting to make people miserable with his rules and regulations. God wants to give us rich food that is good, that will delight us, that will truly satisfy us. Did you hear those words in there? How do we get this food? Well, he says, well, first of all, what you got to do is you got to move closer to hear what God is about to say and listen diligently to him. There's so many other voices, right? You've got to focus, listen to God, get close, and that means paying attention to what he's about to tell us and believing it and acting upon it. If we do that, God promises that our souls will truly live. We will be deeply satisfied. We will flourish. And that's not all. Listen to what else he promises in verses 3 through 5. Well, this is just part of that, flourishing. And I will make with you an eternal or an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know, that did not know you, shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God promises that those who listen and act upon what he is about to say will enjoy the benefits of the covenant that God made with King David. What is this covenant? Well, King David was Israel's greatest king. He loved God with all his heart, and God loved him. God called David his son. He said, "Today I've made you my firstborn son," which is the highest position in the family. And God promised David that his throne would never end, that he would have a descendant who would reign on his throne forever, who God would treat as his firstborn son. His title would be the Son of God. He would inherit all of God's possessions and rule over the whole earth in God's name, as God's representative. And this king is referred to as the Anointed One. A king is anointed. He's the Anointed One, which is the translation of the word Messiah in Hebrew, or in Greek, the Christ. So by listening to what God was about to say through Isaiah, God promised that people will receive the benefit of the blessings of God's covenant with David. They will enjoy the joys of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, a kingdom of peace and righteousness and abundant life. They will rule with him over all the nations of the earth. They will share in his glory. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So what does God want to say to us? You're like, all right, Aziz, get to it. Are you awake? Are you listening diligently? Are you ready to pay attention? Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You may think, what? Wait, that's it? That's it. It's simple, it's profound, and yet we so easily lose sight of it. God is the only food that will truly satisfy us, the only drink that can truly quench our thirst. When we walk with him and listen to him, trusting and obeying him, when we delight ourselves in him and in his desires, that's when our souls truly live. The famous mathematician Blaise Pascal wrote this: what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. Only God can fill that infinite abyss within us. We were made to be filled by him. And even though we don't deserve it, God still wants to offer himself to us. Yes, we've angered him incredibly. Yes, we've done terrible things, but he still invites us, seek me and call upon me. Do you remember his cry in the marketplace? Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How can we buy something that's free? This is how. He wants us to seek him and call upon him. This is how we receive that water that gives us what we desperately need. What does this look like? Look at verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We need to forsake our wicked ways and our unrighteous thoughts and return to the Lord. All those things do is hurt us. When will we admit it? This doesn't mean becoming perfect. That would be impossible. What it means is changing the direction of your life towards pleasing God, towards trusting and obeying Him. It means changing the way you think towards pleasing God, towards trusting and obeying Him. It means calling upon the Lord to do what you cannot do, to forgive you, and to help you to trust and obey Him. And He wants us to return to Him. Why? So He can domineer us, dominate us, make our lives even more miserable? No. He says here He wants to return to us to return to Him so that He can have compassion on us. Would you like God to have compassion on you? I know I would. I've made such a mess of my life in so many ways, and I still do, especially when I try to fill my life with something other than God. And He wants us to return to Him, trusting that He will pardon us. Would you like to have the pardon of God? Although it can be hard to believe, God actually wants you to come back to Him, and He wants to pardon you. The question is, do you want it? You know, when I was handing out that water, some people were just too weirded out by that. They felt like they had to pay for it. They didn't want to owe us anything. God wants to pardon us freely. Notice also, this is a limited time offer. It would be like we had a sign in front of that table and said, only till 5 p.m. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Don't wait until it's too late. You never know when you will die. You guys are, most of you are very young, and it probably doesn't even cross your mind. But there is a clock ticking. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't waste your life on things that don't satisfy. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Later in Isaiah 57, the prophet encourages and warns us in this way. This is another beautiful passage expressing God's heart. Verses 14 through 21. God says, rebuild the road, clear away the rocks and stones, so my people can return from captivity. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. For I will not fight against you forever. I will not always be angry. If I were, all people would pass away, all the souls I have made. I was angry, so I punished these greedy people. I withdrew from them, but they kept going on their own stubborn way. I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord who heals them. But those who still reject me are like the restless sea, which is never still, but continually churns up mud and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. Do you think it's too late for you to return to God? Nothing is too difficult for God, even saving you. No matter what you've done, no matter how badly you've messed things up, He can do it. Bringing you back to Him. He can clear away the rubble and rebuild the road. God can do that. You can't, but He can. Do you think God doesn't know all the evil that you've done? Or that He knows and He doesn't want you to return to Him? He doesn't want you with Him. Well, God has seen all the evil you've done and He still wants to heal you. Listen to the words in this passage. He says, I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. If you return to God, this is the promise in this passage, if you return to God with a humble and contrite heart, mourning over your sin and turning away from it, calling upon Him to save you, then He promises in this passage, listen to these promises, He promises to restore your spirit, to revive your courage, to comfort you, to heal you, to lead you, to bring words of praise for God to your lips and give you peace, real peace. He promises peace to those who are far and those who are near. Peace with self, peace with others, and ultimately peace with God. But for the wicked, he warns that there is no peace, neither in this life nor the next. The wicked isn't just talking about sinful people. If it was, then we would all be in that classification. In the context here, the wicked are those who refuse to listen to God's invitation to return to him, his offer of living water for their souls. Instead of being humble and contrite of spirit, they are proud and self-reliant and unrepentant, refusing God's offer of salvation. Why be one of those people? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Turn away from evil and return to God. So how can you do that? God has provided a way for our sins to be forgiven so we can return to him. He doesn't just invite us to return to him and then sit back and goes, I hope they can make it. And you know, it doesn't look good. No, he knows on our own, we couldn't make it. We can't make up for our sins. We can't change ourselves. He provided a way for our sins to be forgiven so we could return to him. He cleared away the rubble. He rebuilt the road. The Messiah has been revealed in history. On this side of history, we know his name. He's been revealed in the person of Jesus. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he is the Lord, our King. He is our Savior who died for our sins, making it possible for God to pardon us. Speaking of him, Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all." He is the one who brings peace to those who are near and to those who are far. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul quotes from this passage from Isaiah to make this clear. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 and 17, he says this, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near." There's no accident that he was quoting Isaiah, because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who brings peace to those who are near and to those who are far. And that's why in Romans 10 it explains that the way that we call upon the Lord and return to God is by faith in Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." Do you hear that invitation? Do you hear God's heart? Anyone. He doesn't just say certain people, certain economic categories, certain races, with people with certain accomplishments. That's not what he says. That's not God's heart. He says anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone, you hear it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've not done so before, will you humble yourself before God and accept his anointed one, Jesus the Christ, as your Lord and Savior, as he calls on you to do? Will you believe that God raised him from the dead, conquering death itself and proving that he is the Messiah? Will you call upon him to save you from your sins? Will you trust in God's pardon through Jesus' death on the cross for your sins? You can do that right here, right now, in your heart. The word is near you, the word of faith. If you call upon Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you put your trust and your hope in him, you will not be disgraced. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I encourage you to do that. And if you've already called upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have you wandered away? You may think, well, no, you know, I haven't really wandered away, you know, living this life of dissipation, right? And sin and all these blatant, obvious ways. That's not usually what we do, is it? We wander away from Him in little ways, sometimes without even admitting it to ourselves. We stop trusting in Him and trusting in His will. We start listening to the lies that the world is offering us. We start putting our hope in other things. Have you given in to fear and doubt and temptation? Have you been trying to fill your life with things that don't truly satisfy? How has that been working out for you? Are you tired yet? Will you humble yourself and return to Him? Will you delight yourself in Him and in His commands? Will you trust Him? Will you call upon Him? Will you wait for Him? In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, Jesus offers, again, here's God's heart. Listen to it. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that echoing the words of Isaiah? That I may revive your souls, that your souls may live. Our God is a God of amazing grace. His heart is for sinners to return to Him. Do you believe that for others? Do you believe that for yourself? It's a message woven throughout the book of Isaiah. It is a thread woven through the whole Bible from first to last. Listen to these last words of the Bible. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There, God is even at the very end of the Bible saying, here, free water. Will you take it? Does that sound familiar? These are the exact words from Isaiah. The question is, will we listen diligently so that our souls may live? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so amazing. You're so wonderful. I don't know any human who would be so gracious and so kind. I don't know any human who would let people come back to Him after they had wronged them so greatly. Yet no matter how many times we do that, Lord, your heart, your desire is for us to return to you. Help us to seek you, Lord, while you may be found, to call upon you while you are near. Help us to call upon Jesus. Help us to trust in Jesus afresh. Help us to stop spending our money and our labor on things which are ultimately not going to satisfy us. Help us to delight ourselves in you and in your word. Help us to trust you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.